Here we go. Glory to Jesus. Well, I tell you what, it's just a wonderful day, isn't it? I can't believe the weather we've had lately. It's just been beautiful. I love one particular scene in the movie Crocodile Dundee. The outback hero visits New York City for the first time, and Dundee finds himself cornered by a gang of thugs, young people. When he doesn't immediately produce his wallet, one young bloke pulls out a switchblade and threatens Dundee. Who's seen the movie? Okay. Nonpulsed by such aggression, Crocodile Dundee simply reaches behind his back with the words, "That's not a knife," suddenly producing the largest knife these blokes have ever seen. "This is a knife," says Dundee with a twisted smile. Quickly disarmed, the thugs run for their lives. And so, family, as I read chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, I see Paul somewhat like Crocodile Dundee. His words seem to say, "That's not love. This is love." Okay. I find it difficult, if not impossible, to believe that the Corinthian church had at that time deliberately chosen to abandon all Christian love. I can't see that was their choice. Yet it appears that Paul still needed to confront them on the subject, for I suspect that they had become so caught up in certain spiritual gifts that they had unconsciously abandoned true love. And they had become something like Samson after Delilah had cut his hair. Samson leaps to his feet, fully expecting to be able to handle the Philistines, but not realizing God's power had departed from him. And if you'd like to read that particular passage, you can find it in the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 16. Indeed, the Corinthian church, it appears, had become somewhat like the church in Ephesus, a church that Jesus himself later described in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 as having lost their first love. In other words, the parishioners at Corinth had become so involved in the outworkings of their faith, they had lost sight of the need to celebrate and express their love towards the very one for which they were being faithful. And so when the reader gets to this 13th chapter of the first book of Corinthians, they find out it's all about love. Now, since few subjects are more important, let me speak about some of the reasons love holds such importance in the Christian faith. Firstly, the entire Old Testament law is summed up in one word: love. Let's have a look at Leviticus 19, 17 and 18 as an example. It says, "Do not nurture hatred in your heart towards a brother. Confront people directly so you will not be held guilty for their sin. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against a fellow Israelite," and I'll insert Christian, "or even a non-Christian. But love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord." That was written thousands of years before Jesus came along. Secondly, love sums up every Christian's responsibility according to the new Christian documents. Let's look at Romans 13, 9, verse 10. "For the commandments say, you must not commit adultery, you must not murder, you must not steal, you must not covet. These and other such commandments are summed up in this one commandment," says Jesus: "Love your neighbour as yourself." Love does no wrong to others, so love fulfills all the requirements of God's law. Thirdly, love is the capstone, indeed the crowning virtue of all virtues. Galatians 5:22 and 23 reads, "But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things." Next, we see that the objective of all Paul's instructions is love. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5 reads, "The purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love, the love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith." Next, we see love is the distinguishing mark of a true Christian. In John 13:35 reads, "Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." And after this, we discover that without love, indeed without the leading of the Holy Spirit, the value of all spiritual gifts are greatly diminished. 1 Corinthians 12 reads, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. You know that when you were still pagans, you were led astray and swept along in worshipping speechless idols. So I want you to know that no one speaking by the Spirit of God will curse Jesus, and no one can say, 'Jesus is Lord,' except by the Holy Spirit." Or in other words, God's love can only come out of a man when God the Holy Spirit dwells within. Just makes sense, doesn't it? And so, as we can see from the scriptures, our next point concerning love is that love is always greater than any of the spiritual gifts, and is even greater than faith and hope. 1 Corinthians 13 verse 13. Three things will last forever. Let me say that again. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love. Of course, the greatest of these is love. The next thing we discover about love is that love endures suffering. Indeed, every type of persecution. And that's very important, for Christians will be tested and persecuted. Matthew 24:10-13 reads as follows. Jesus said, "Many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people. Sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. But they who endure to the end will be saved." Family, that was spoken by Jesus some 2,000 years ago. It's very, very appropriate for our world right now. Now, my penultimate point concerning love is that love can be easily lost, and it can be lost without even being aware of it. Again, I draw our attention to Revelations 2:1-7, for it is in this passage of Scripture where Jesus tells the Ephesian church, and let's have a look at it. Revelation 2, "I know all the things you do," Jesus says to the Ephesians. "I have seen your hard work and your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. I've seen all your hard work at the Presbyterian church. I know you don't like or tolerate evil people, but I have this complaint against you, says the Lord. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at first." Finally, family, love is always misunderstood and distorted by this unbelieving world. Indeed, their interpretation of love differs vastly. In fact, it's the antithesis of what the Christian love is. And this worldly love, this devilish love, perverts the true meaning of love. And sadly, we as Christians, because we live in the world, can sometimes be swept up in it. And that's why we need correction and redirection. 1 Corinthians 2:14 reads, "But the natural man, those in the world, those who know not Christ, cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God. Why? For they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because the things of God are spiritually discerned." That's why they're blind. That's why they'll stand there and argue blue is black, white is green. Fools. And so from these 10 points I have highlighted here this morning, that we begin to see that love is not just surface deep, but is something that extends beyond the capacity to measure. And it extends beyond every situation. Now, there are not many weddings that we go to in this age without hearing the following words from 1 Corinthians 13. "Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude." And of course, as we know, newly married couples choose those words primarily because of the word love. Yes, gooey, fuzzy, feel good, newly married love. Isn't it beautiful? It all just sounds so idealistic. But for those of us here today, those of us who have been married many years, we all know full well that this type of love is far too good to be true. For we know how short a husband's fuse can be when he comes home to find his wife has failed to tidy the house, or she hasn't even prepared the meal for tonight. And oh, how short a wife's fuse can be when her husband constantly leaves his clothes lying on the bedroom floor, or continues to pile them up on the bedroom chair, and never remembers to replace the empty toilet roll. And so it is understandable that when we look at this most poetic of the New Testament scriptures in Corinthians 13, words penned by the Apostle Paul, words quoted ad nauseam at weddings, the real meaning of love somehow gets lost in the moment of excitement and, dare I add, passion. For sadly, only part of 1 Corinthians 13 is ever recited at weddings. So let's look at the first part of this love chapter and consider the words never read. We'll start at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." Now, for a chapter on love, now, these words seem oddly out of place. But family, Paul is declaring plainly, if what we are, if what we believe in, what we possess, what we do, how we react, etc., etc., if it's not underpinned by love, then in reality, we amount to nothing. If our motives are not pure and sincere, if our focus is not on the good welfare of others, but rather always on ourselves, then Paul tells us we are just resounding gongs or clanging cymbals. Indeed, in God's eyes, we are useless to him. firmly. I know these are harsh words, but basically Paul is taking us back to the Ten Commandments and how we all tend to focus our attention on the don't do's, the don't do aspect of the law. Thou shalt not do this. Thou shalt not do that. Thou shalt not do this. And I'm sure we all understand what I mean. But with Paul's words, words guided by the Holy Spirit, Paul points us to Jesus and the focus that the Lord placed on the Ten Commandments when he was asked to highlight the most important commands. Jesus replied by telling us to actually do two things. And what are they? We all know, that's right. Jesus wanted us to love God and to love one another. And so here we get our first hint at the foundation stone of what true love really is. True love is about doing and doing to others. True love is not about abstaining. Nor does true love have a focus on self. Now let's look at the last 8 verses of 1 Corinthians 13. We don't often hear these spoken at wedding ceremonies either. Let's read. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless, but love will last forever. Now our knowledge is partial and incomplete, and even the gift of prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. But when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. Paul then goes on and says, when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things. And now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then, we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then, I will know everything completely, just as God now knows me completely. And then again, he finishes with that famous scripture. Three things will last forever: faith, hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. Now trying to prepare a newly married couple for their life together, the life ahead, by quoting lines from that passage about unknown languages ceasing and knowledge ending and a child becoming a man and the kingdom of God belonging to children, all seems somehow to miss the mark at a wedding. So let's look a little closer at what Paul had to say, not just about love, but what he had to say about a God type of love. Now I'm sure many of us know that life with a little infant in the house is always interesting. And I don't believe we as humans can experience any greater joy than watching a baby discover something new. Indeed, watching them find a finger or a toe or a nose for the very first time is priceless. And I think we've all experienced that. And when our newborn claps their hands for the first time, most adults just go crazy with laughter and loud acclamation themselves. And then, of course, the hands become active in asking for more food, more food, more food. And so what does mum and dad do? They give them more food. And then comes the banging of toy blocks, and worse, pot lids, accompanied with a smile that says, look at me, mummy, look at me, aren't I clever? And then comes the trusting stage. As mum and dad cradles baby in their arms, back goes the head, allowing gravity to take control. And our little baby somehow knows that no matter what he or she does, safety is assured. And with this picture firmly in our minds, I want us to think back at how Jesus told his audience that they too must have faith like a little child. And indeed, to walk the Christian walk, we need to have an infant-like trust in our Heavenly Father that He will always catch us when impulsively we step out of line. But just as a little child, we need to grow, and we need to grow in confidence that we might be able to look up at God with a big broad smile and wide open eyes and say, "Look, God, look at how self-assured I've become by obeying your word." And yes, family, I firmly believe God wants us to grow in that type of faith. But I don't think He wants us to have that type of love. Let's wind the years forward and imagine our little baby as an adventurous 3-year-old. Children at 3 years of age are consumed with one thing, and one thing only. Me. Every child of 3 knows that the world revolves around them. I mean, that's just a done deal, isn't it? And the words they learned when they were 2 have now disappeared. For the only word that comes out of their mouths now is mine. Yes, when a child reaches 3 years of age, they become very possessive and focus only on themselves. And we can appreciate they haven't yet comprehended that the world around them involves other people who have needs as well. Now, they see mummy and daddy as the suppliers of all their needs, and grandma and granddad as the people who give them those extra special needs that they need as well, or they want as well. In fact, I remember when we had our first grandchild, and I remember reading this article about how there was a particular instruction book that grandfathers could have for their grandchildren. So I went and bought it. It was a big book. Big book. Cost a lot of money. I opened it to the first page. There was nothing written on it. And I flipped. There was nothing written on any pages anywhere. Which goes to show grandfathers can do anything they like with their grandchildren. If mum says no more chocolate, doesn't matter. Instruction book for grandfathers says nothing like that at all. Yes, there it is. There it is. And so, as we all know, God doesn't want us to be like a 3-year-old forever either. Sadly, and far too often, we look at others in our lives and think, "Now, what can they give me?" Guilty as charged. But when we treat a friendship like that, it's not long before we're moving on to another friendship, for that one's been burnt. And 3-year-olds are renowned for not playing well with others. Have you noticed that? They guard their toys with zeal. Now, C.S. Lewis described this behaviour perfectly, I believe, in his book, The Four Loves. And I'll put it up on the screen and we'll read through it. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must not give your heart to anyone, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it safe in the casket or coffin of selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers of love is hell itself. Powerful words. Now, as we grow up, we realize that to love means to expose ourselves helpless and unarmed, vulnerable, as C.S. Lewis put it. And we have to put ourselves out there before we can expect anything in return. And I'm certain that is what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says, "When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, though, I put childish ways behind me." Family, there comes a time when we have to start acting like adults and love like grown-ups. And we have to put our childish ways behind us and grow up in Christ. If we want to know God, then we have to transform our hearts to look like God's. And to do that, we have to be willing to love like God. Now, although children have the faith we should all be desiring, it takes a grown up to understand God's love. A love that is not envious, it is not boastful, it is not arrogant, and nor is it rude. And so, family, this should be our prayer always. A prayer like this: "Thank you, God. Thank you very much for giving me the capacity to care for and to love people. People I've never even met. Thank you for making my life full of prayers, filled with the feeling of sorrow for others. Thank you for not allowing me just to switch off when someone else's pain comes to my attention. Lord, I know it's because of your love and your Holy Spirit that I'm now being moulded into the person you want me to be. Thank you, God. Thank you for making me worry and grieve. Thank you for the pains and the aches. Thank you for making me realise in a very small way what it would have been like to be you hanging on that cross. I thank you, Lord, that I know the closer I get to you through life's experiences, the closer you want to be to me." That should be our prayer, daily. Family, as we continue to grow up into a deeper relationship with God, God changes our hearts. And when this happens, God changes the way we love. We start to understand the love Jesus talked about when he said, "Forgive someone 70 times 7 in one day." We begin to understand what it means when Jesus says, "The last shall be first, and the first shall be last." We begin to comprehend that true love means deep sacrifice. Children can never possibly understand that type of love. For adults caught up in this type of childish love, they too can never fathom it either. Family, we have to put away our childish things, as Paul said, and man up, or woman up, to the type of love we are called upon by God to show and to share. And that love is a love that believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Yes, faith and hope will endure forever, but without possessing mature godly love, we will forever amount to nothing. God bless you all. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Father, that in the midst of an evil and a perverse generation, Lord, a people that we live side by side with, who are having the definitions of love changed in their own minds and then filtering down into their hearts. Definitions of love and compassion and tolerance that are completely different to the love and the tolerance and the commitments of the Christian love. Help us, Lord, to be mature in the midst of these antagonistic days. For Lord, we see it far too often now, how the fingers are being pointed that the real bad people are the Christians and the good people are the non-Christians. That the way the Christians think is evil, but the way non-Christians think is good. Lord, help us to stand firm in a mature love in the face of these evil days. That, Lord, your Holy Spirit would come from us and touch the hearts of people who are yet standing in darkness, that they too might have their names written in the Lamb's Book of Life and be saved, be justified in your eyes through the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this. Amen. Amen.